The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Before we jump into the message this morning, I wanted to share up at our campout, all church campout last Sunday. I was really blessed to see a young lady show up that 2 years ago she was at our camp. She'd come with the family. And after the service, she came up to me. She's just a young girl, probably she was early high school. She wanted to talk to me about suicide. And so I spoke to her and shared with her and had the opportunity to lead her to Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, that young lady was at church camp. Yeah.
Glory to God.
I was so pleased and blessed to see she's still with us. Chains had been broken.
Yes.
And Jesus was alive. God is so good. Yeah. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Colossians chapter 1. We've been doing a study going through the book of Colossians. We're finishing up chapter 1 this morning. Like a lot of you, I am sure, I like carrying through the course of the week a pocket knife in my pocket, and it's not as a weapon. It's just a handy little tool to have. In fact, I would imagine even some of you gals have one in your purse.
Yes, I do.
Yeah. I had equipped Marilyn with a Leatherman, that she had in her purse, and she carried that for a while until one day she was boarding an airplane, forgot she had it in there, and we lost it. But as you know, a knife, if it doesn't get used a lot, it maintains its sharpness and maintains its effectiveness. But if it gets used often, the edge becomes dulled and it loses its sharpness and it's not quite as effective. It needs to get sharpened. I think words are like that. Certain words are used so frequently that they begin to lose their edge. Their real meanings become blunted by cliches and dulled by familiarity and then rendered ineffective over time. And I think that this would especially be true of a word that we are very familiar with. It's the word ministry. A word that is tossed around in churches and other Christian contexts because I think of its overuse. The term now conveys a wide variety of meanings, meaning many of which have little, if anything, to do with real, actual ministry. It seems to me that we're a whole lot better at being able to describe what ministry isn't than we are being able to describe what it is. And so, for example, we know that ministry is not supposed to be a commercial enterprise. It's not about marketing and salesmanship and that sort of thing. And we know it's not supposed to be an entertainment industry. It isn't just about making people feel good. And we also know it's not supposed to be a country club that's just for the high and mighty and the elite. We know that much, don't we? But how do we define authentic, healthy ministry? Biblical kind of ministry. Apostle Paul style kind of ministry. Jesus kind of ministry. Well, in the remainder of this first chapter of Colossians, Paul provides insight for us into what this is. And through what he has written, we are able to distinguish some things that make ministry and church healthy and authentic. These final verses in chapter 1 reveal what Paul has in mind regarding essential aspects of authentic ministry. And here's the first one, and before I share it with you, I just will say on the front end, it probably would not ever win the popular vote. Certainly, probably not the electoral. In fact, some of you are going to go, oh, did it have to be that? But here it is. And it's not me, it's not my idea, it's the Word of God. It's what it has for us. It is, essential number one, a willingness to suffer for Christ and others. You can feel the air go out of the room. Look at verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, Paul says. And I fill up in my flesh, in my body, what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Let's start with a little exercise, word association. What is the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the word suffering? Yeah. Pain, misery, sadness, right? Or some of the things. Those of you with a little bit more of a theological frame of mind, you may have thought about Christ on the cross. Chances are, the first word, the first thing that did not pop into your mind was rejoicing. Right? But this is exactly how Paul describes it as he begins to discuss his very own ministry. He says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, he says. Now, before we begin to think that Paul has completely lost his mind, that he's just gone bonkers, we need to understand why he would rejoice in his sufferings. And so as an authentic minister, like Apostle Paul was, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul knew that his suffering was for the sake of others. He understood that it wasn't in vain, it wasn't futile, it was making a difference on other people's lives. I don't think Paul knew then that it would be making a difference some 2,000 years later. That would make a difference on a group of people who would be meeting in a room like this in Parachute, Colorado, 2019. Probably had a pretty good idea that it was going to be impactful on some Colossian believers first century. But he may not have had, I doubt he had any idea that the impact that it would have, his suffering upon the church that would be ages in front of him, centuries. He says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you for the sake of his body, which is the church. This is the first essential aspect of authentic ministry, suffering for Christ and for others. What kinds of suffering had Paul endured? Thankfully, he has given us a pretty good list of all that he had endured up to this present time. He lets us know in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 a good deal of what he had experienced for the gospel and for the sake of others in Christ. Here's a summary of what he writes there in that 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Imprisonments, beatings, often in danger of death. He was stoned and left for dead. Shipwrecks, hungry, thirsty, cold, many sleepless nights. But then he finishes up with this. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me for the concern of all the churches, people. In all these sufferings for the sake of the ministry of the gospel, there isn't a single hint of self-pity coming from him. Rather, Paul expresses real deep-seated joy in doing his part, in doing his share on behalf of Christ's body, which is the church. Folks, please hear this. Paul remained fearless in ministry, undaunted in faith, and relentless in obedience because he knew that what he suffered had purpose. He knew it would echo in eternity. And Paul is much more concerned about fulfilling his ministry and it being authentic and healthy on behalf of others for the strengthening of the church. It continues to this day. This suffering, Paul says, is filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. And so for the person who's paying attention, you just had a question go off in your mind. Now, wait a minute, Paul. Are you saying that what Christ did on the cross wasn't complete? That it wasn't enough? And that his suffering was, that his own suffering, Paul's own suffering, was completing what Christ began on the cross? No, that is not at all what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is that it wasn't about the completion of, but it was about the conformity to. Okay? Big, huge difference. Not the completion of, but rather the conformity to Christ's suffering. We like to pray, some of us. I like to think all of us. Lord, make me like you. Ever prayed it? Lord, just make me like you. And the Lord says, okay, you're on. But I cannot do that without allowing suffering in your life. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm with you. It would be like, Lord, couldn't you have found some other way to get us transformed and to get us more into looking like you and being close to you and taking on more of your image? And God says, well, actually, if there was, I'd be doing it. But this is how it is. This is what gets it done. He lets us know that. Okay, Lord, I want to be like you. Okay, child, we're on. But it's going to involve some hardship. It's not going to happen without suffering. Why? And here's why. Because suffering actually does and accomplishes some amazing things in our lives. First of all, suffering draws us closer to Christ. We get a better glimpse of who God is and His heart and a closer look at our redeeming Savior so that we can relate to Him in ways that we would not otherwise had it not been for a little hardship and trial and adversity and some suffering allowed in our lives. Secondly, suffering produces assurance in our hearts. And you're saying, well, how does that work? Well, let me tell you what Jesus says in John 15:20. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you belong to me, that's assurance, then you will indeed suffer. You will experience that for my sake. Third, suffering promises rewards in heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:17 tells us, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I promise you, church, I promise you, when you get to heaven and you're there in His presence, you're not going to go to Jesus and say, Lord, man, I endured all that stuff and it was all for your glory and for your sake. And now that I'm here, this is it. Man, it wasn't even worth it. You will not say that. When you are there and in His presence, all of a sudden you're going to be saying something more along the lines of, oh God, how I complained and how I got all upset and how I grumbled and how maybe even cursed a time or two. But now that I'm here, man, this so far outweighs. This is so much better than anything that I had to deal with back there on planet Earth. I promise you. That's how it will go for you. Fourthly, suffering results in the salvation of others, because it gives us the opportunity to show the skeptical unbeliever the reality of faith and the reality and the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. When the loved one has been taken to heaven unexpectedly, when the doctor says it's malignant, when the boss says you're through, people expect us to unravel and go to pieces. But as we learned last week up at church campout, our God, who is the God of the universe, is the one who holds all things together. And He is the one who keeps us from unraveling and falling to pieces. And when the skeptic sees that in our lives, they want to know what you've got that they do not have. It brings people to Jesus Christ. And then finally, suffering, and I really like this one, silences the enemy. It shuts his mouth. Don't you just love saying, enemy, shut your mouth? The story of Job teaches us this very truth. It says there, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, Job said. May the name of the Lord be praised. And in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. That's Job 1, 21 and 22. As you know, those of you familiar with the story of Job, he lost everything, didn't he? His family, his health, and his wealth. Only thing that was left was his wife. And even she comes to him and says, Job, honey, why don't you just curse God and die? But Job wouldn't. And because he didn't, the enemy was defeated once again. Hallelujah. In our world of indulged comfort, where we recoil at any thought of hardship or mistreatment, this concept of fulfilling our calling and our purpose that comes to us from God Himself, to suffer for Christ, seems so weird and so foreign. Yet in many places around the world, this actually is commonplace. The expectation for followers of Christ who suffer regularly at the hands of evil people. People who enter into the lives of others invest their time. They listen and they care. They weep and they grieve. A ministry is not healthy if we refuse, if there is not a willingness to suffer for Christ's sake and for the sake of others. A second essential aspect of authentic ministry is a readiness to proclaim Christ. Look at verse 25 through 28 with me now. It says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The mystery then has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim. There it is. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. When you come across the word mystery in the Bible, understand that it doesn't mean something that cannot be known or understood, but rather something that was not made known, that was previously incomprehensible. illustration. Little Johnny is watching Daddy kissing Mommy. And little Johnny goes, "Ooh, yuck, Dad." And Dad kind of drops down to his knee, and he's looking eye to eye at Johnny, and he says, "Johnny, I understand that right now you think kissing girls is pretty gross, but there will be a time in your life when your perspective will radically change." And all the guys said, did I hear someone say glory? This is the idea behind biblical mystery. It's something that was talked about previously and prophesied historically, but was unable to be understood practically until it was revealed spiritually. Wow. This is what I love about the combining purpose and usefulness of Old Testament and New Testament. Some of you might be aware that there are folks out there who are suggesting that we really don't need our Old Testament anymore. And that would be a huge mistake. You've heard me say for years that the New Testament was concealed in the Old, and the Old was revealed in the New, and so we need them both. They both work because they both confirm one another. They affirm each other. And yes, we need the Old as well as the New. It works together. It's the whole. It's God's Word. Amen?
Amen?
Paul states that it's his God-given calling to present the Word of God in its fullness. I like that. Now, of course, he is only using the Old Testament in the first century. The New Testament hadn't even been written yet. In its fullness, he says, the content of this message from God was once stored in his unrevealed plans, but with the coming of Christ, it has been unveiled and revealed to believers. So what's the great secret? What's the mystery that Paul writes about? What is it that has been entrusted to Paul and all believers for that matter? It's that Christ now dwells among us. It's now that he lives within us. That's huge for a Gentile believer first century. Just huge. The revealed mystery then is Christ himself. This was absolutely revolutionary. Think what this message would have meant. This whole idea, this salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, must have meant to those early first century believers who once upon a time never would have dreamed that salvation could be theirs. It belonged to the Jews only at that point. Paul reveals the main content of this proclamation. He says, we proclaim him, Christ. Christ alone was the focus of Paul's preaching. What is this telling us this morning, church? A ministry that drifts from the proclamation of the saving work of Christ is a ministry that has drifted from authentic ministry. May God help us to never fall into that kind of place. No gospel message is complete, and no ministry is healthy if it doesn't point people to the name that is above every other name. Hallelujah. And as we saw last week, connecting people to the God of the universe. The passionate proclamation of the person and the work of Jesus Christ involves, Paul says, both admonishing and teaching. Admonishing is bringing correction. Teaching is bringing instruction. How we're to live. How we are to go about living our lives, pleasing God. Authentic proclamation, therefore, then requires and needs both admonition and teaching. So help me to help us understand this. How useful would road signs be if all they told us is where the roads were not going? Wouldn't be very helpful, would it? We need to know where they can take us, or we're not going to get anywhere. Spend our entire time lost. Or how many accidents would we encounter out there on the roadways if there weren't those yellow signs, those warning signs? Lastly, a third essential aspect of authentic ministry is a tirelessness, dependence on Christ. Look at verse 29 with me now. It says, to this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Another translation says, to this end, I strenuously contend, or labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Anybody who has spent any length of time in ministry knows that it can be agonizing work. Through the years, I have kind of chuckled when I have watched young folks, maybe even not so young folks sometimes, maybe, you know, joining and becoming a part of a ministry for the first time in their lives, and they're all full of excitement and enthusiasm, and maybe it's a, you know, it's sort of a, they're not real sure what they're getting into. And then 2 or 3 months later, this has happened on more than one occasion. They'll come like to me or into my office at the church, and they'll say something to this effect: Dave, how in the world have you lasted so long? Basically, they're saying, this is not at all what I thought it would be. The glamour was gone. It's pretty interesting. Paul uses strong language here to communicate this fact to readers who may have no idea about the struggles that are involved in authentic ministry. The two verbs that Paul uses here in the original language in the Greek to describe the work of the ministry are kopiao, which is our word that gets translated labor, and then the other word is agonizomai, which is translated as strive or struggling. The first term means to exert oneself physically, mentally, or spiritually, to the point of exhaustion, fatigue, and maybe even pain. It is the picture of an athlete struggling, agonizing, and pushing himself well beyond his capacity in order to achieve his objective. The second term is the source of our English word, as some of you probably already heard it and saw it, agonize. It refers to struggling to accomplish a difficult task. And so, may I just insert here real quickly, clearly, laziness and apathy and self-centeredness are enemies of authentic ministry. Again, may God help us to not ever fall into that place. Paul doesn't leave us with those two verbs. He doesn't leave us with his description of labor and struggling. And I'm so thankful for that, because had he done so, we'd have the impression that God assigns a nearly impossible task and then basically says to us, it's all your responsibility now. Have at it. See you on the other side if you make it. Not at all. Rather, Paul says, to this end, I labor, struggling, strenuously contending with all his energy. It's the only way it becomes possible. On our own, we're falling flat on our face. In his strength, it becomes possible. the key to laboring effectively in the agonizing struggle of ministry is a dauntless, tirelessness dependence upon Christ and His power. He is the Lord of the church. He is the Lord of its ministry, authentic ministry. He empowers His ministers, His people, that's all of us, to suffer, to proclaim the good news, and to endure hardship and labor all the way until the end. I think it comes down to this, and we need to be aware that you and I, we don't need a Damascus Road conversion like Paul had to be called into ministry. You've heard me teach about it and preach about it and talk about it. Every single one of us who has personally accepted Christ as Savior and sincerely seek Him to serve Him as our Lord has a calling, has a purpose to minister the gospel message of Jesus Christ and have been gifted to do so. Every single one of us. If you claim the name of Christ, you share a common calling with all other believers. Since we're all called to minister in the body of Christ, giving it our very all, because He gave His all. Amen? When we reach the end of our lives, whenever that will be, we'll never regret the time we spent serving Christ and serving others. We'll never wish we'd played more golf rather than teach our children about Jesus. We won't shed tears over missed naps because of those many long afternoons spending time ministering to brothers and sisters who were in need. We won't regret spending our time and our money on evangelism or missions rather than on a remodeled bathroom or a European vacation. Now, let me be clear. None of those are wrong. We're to enjoy them. It's just that they are not to be the priority. It's just that they are never to come between our willingness to suffer and proclaim and trust Christ when it comes to the sake of Christ and others. I did not intend to share this last night when I was giving this message to the church in Grand Junction, and it just sort of popped in, and I just went with it, assuming that it was the Spirit that was prompting me. Some years ago, let me just first say that I typically hesitate in sharing stories from my own life because I, you know, don't want to be talking about me, but several years ago, it was early to mid-80s, we were pastoring a church out in Southern California. I'm sitting at the church on a midweek afternoon. I'm in the study, and we're probably working on the sermon for the weekend, and I get a phone call from a friend of mine who says, "Dave, I've got a pair of tickets for tonight's NBA championship game. It's game 7, Lakers, 76ers. And I thought, ooh. And then I thought, oh. We're supposed to meet with a couple tonight. They're having issues in their marriage, and they want to come and talk about it and get some counsel. And, you know, and this is why this is not one of these things for Dave, because I didn't do real well initially. Because, man, I ran all kinds of scenarios in my mind of how I could get out of that meeting with the couple and go check game 7 out of NBA championships. I had ran all kinds of scenarios. In fact, one of them was, you know, if Maryland isn't interested, I'll just take my dad. He's a huge Laker fan. So Maryland has an office there, too, and I go in there and I say, Hey, hon, Jack just called, and he's got a pair of tickets for tonight's championship game. What do you think?" If you can believe it, Marilyn didn't say much. She just gave me a look. Some of you husbands, you know what I'm talking about. You know how sometimes your wife kind of is like synonymous with Holy Spirit? It was just a look. And the look said, Dave, you know better. I walked back to the office like this, you know. Called my friend Jack. Jack, I'm sorry. Can't use him. Thanks for thinking about me, but you'll have to find somebody else. I'm sharing that to say this. I learned something, and it was affirmed and confirmed in my heart that has stuck ever since that day. People matter, and they come before me. This is what makes up a healthy church. Authentic ministry. Let's live like that. You can choose to remain in the stands and on the sidelines if you like, or you can get into the arena of authentic ministry and experience the power of Christ like never before through a little blood, sweat, and tears. And like Paul, make a difference that will echo in eternity. Father, we come before you this morning so grateful for you, so thankful for the word of God and for the words that Paul has given us under your direction, Holy Spirit, here in Colossians. Father, you do call us into a ministry with you. And as we have been reminded today that sometimes that will call for a willingness to suffer for you and for others. It will call for a readiness to proclaim you, Jesus. And it will also call for a tireless dependence upon you, because nothing happens. We cannot accomplish a thing for you with eternal value without you, your power, and your strength alive and well within us. So, Father, I just pray that we would continue to yield our lives to you, remain in that place of surrender and devotion, and say, Jesus, here I am. Here's my life. Make me more like you, whatever that means and whatever it takes. I'm yours. And I want my life to matter and make a difference in the lives of others for your kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.